Good morning, Hope Church. How's everyone today? It's such a privilege to be in God's house and to worship Him. We serve such an incredible God. And it's a privilege for me to be with you this morning to share from God's Word. And before we get started, let's pray. Lord God, our Heavenly Father, we come to You, we praise You, Lord. And we come here today to worship You. We thank You for the privilege, Lord, that it is to be here and to serve a God like You. And Father, we come to You now and pray, Lord, that as we open Your Word, that You would speak to us, that You would pour Your Spirit out, that You would teach us, that You would change us. And Father, we just pray that the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts would be pleasing in Your sight, O Lord, our rock, and our salvation. Father, hear our prayer, for it is in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. I think everyone knows who Benjamin Franklin is, right? Well, Benjamin Franklin once said that there's only two things certain in life, and they are exactly death and taxes. And I can tell you without equivocation that the taxes thing is absolutely true. I've paid some taxes. And unless Jesus returns soon, I will experience the first of those wonderful phenomena as well, as eventually will all of you. I don't mean to be morbid here, but it's true. We're all going to die again unless Jesus returns again soon. But either way, whether we die or Jesus comes again, we are all going to face final judgment. And it's that final judgment that we talked about in our Apostles' Creed series. We will all face that day. We know it's coming. It's going to happen. It's a certainty. So here's my question. How many of you want to stand before Jesus, give an account of all that you've said and done in your life, and hear Him say, "Well done, good and faithful servant"? I figured I'd see quite a few hands there. Absolutely. Well, if you didn't recognize that verbiage, it comes from the parable that Jesus told in Matthew chapter 25. And here Jesus is teaching on the kingdom of heaven. He says, the kingdom of heaven is like. And then he goes on to tell this parable about a master that goes away on a journey. And he entrusts his servants with what are referred to as talents. Now, a talent in New Testament times was a sum of money that was equal to about 6,000 drachma, which is about 20 years' wages for the average laborer. So a drachma was actually a pretty large sum of money. So the three servants are entrusted with a portion of the master's property. One servant gets 5 talents, 100 years' wages. Another one gets 2 talents, or 40 years' wages. And the last one gets 1 talent, 20 years' wages, which is still a large sum of money. Now, when the master returns, he finds that 2 of the 3 servants were good stewards. They had invested the money. They had earned interest. And to those servants, the master said, "Well done, good and faithful servant." But the third servant did nothing with his talent. He entrusted this property to a servant and he did nothing with it. He didn't invest it. He didn't use it. He buried it. And to that third servant, he said, "You wicked and slothful servant." And this worthless servant was cast out into the outer darkness, where there will be, as it says, weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, how many of us want to stand before Jesus on Judgment Day and hear Him say, "You wicked and slothful servant"? No takers, huh? I guess that's not too surprising. Well, this parable that Jesus taught has everything to do with stewardship. And it has everything to do with us today. Because just like the servants in the parable were given much, and they were expected to be good servants, good stewards of what they were given, we too have been given much, And we are expected to be good stewards of all that we've been given as well. So for the next 2 weeks, this Sunday and next, we're going to be looking at stewardship. And our goal is to better understand what it means to be good stewards of all that God has given us. So let's begin by sort of defining stewardship. What is stewardship? Well, Webster says that stewardship is the responsible overseeing and protection of something considered worth caring for and preserving. So in the biblical context, we can define stewardship as the responsible overseeing and protection of all that God has given us. Now, just a quick question to make sure that we're all on the same page here. Are we called to be good stewards? Yes, absolutely. I think it's clear from that parable that Jesus told in Matthew 25. And there's quite a few other places in Scripture that reinforce that idea. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 2, "Now it is required that those who have been given a trust must prove faithful." Romans 4:12 says, "So then, each of us will give an account of ourselves to God." Friends, we are called to be good stewards of all that God has blessed us with. But good stewards of what? What exactly are we supposed to be good stewards of? Well, Psalm 24:1 says, "The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it." That sounds a lot to me like we are responsible for everything. Everything belongs to the Lord, and He has entrusted us as stewards of all things. We are stewards of everything. We're stewards of His creation. God created the earth. He created this world. And we are called to be good stewards of this earth. What else? Are our bodies part of the world and everything in it? Yes, absolutely. God has blessed us with these vessels, although, let's be honest, sometimes they fail. But our job is to take care of these vessels as best we can. Do we abuse our bodies? At times, yeah, by overeating, living a sedentary lifestyle. What does 1 Corinthians 6:19-20 say? It says, "Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies." We are called to be good stewards of the body that God has blessed you with. What about your home? Or your car? Or your time? Or your talent? Or your treasure? Hang on here. Didn't we say that everything belongs to the Lord? The earth and everything in it, the world and all who live in it? And Deuteronomy 10:14 says, "To the Lord your God belongs the heavens, even the highest heavens, the earth and everything in it." In Job 41:11, God says, "Everything under heaven belongs to me." David's prayer in 1 Chronicles 29 says, "Wealth and honor come from you. You are the ruler of all things. In your hands are strength and power to exalt and give strength to all." Friends, God owns it all. It all belongs to God. It's His home. It's His car. It's His time. It's His talent. And yes, it is His treasure. It's His money. We are merely stewards of His property, and we are expected to be good stewards. So how do we do with that? It's difficult, isn't it? Why is this so challenging? I think part of it has to do with the world that we live in and the culture that we're immersed in. We live in a very self-reliant culture. Our world today tells us that we can't trust anyone else. We have to trust ourselves. We don't give, we get, right? I get mine, you go out and get yours. We can't trust anyone but ourselves. We're taught not to trust. So friends, stewardship really is, in one sense, a matter of trust. And even if you're here today and you're not a Christian, that doesn't mean that you're off the hook, because we all place our trust in something. Question is what? So our scripture for this morning is found in Proverbs chapter 3, verses 1 through 10. And for those of you who are not real familiar with Proverbs, Proverbs is a collection of sayings, most of which were written by a man called Solomon, who is considered to be one of the wisest persons to ever live. Although he did collect some of these sayings from other wisdom sources, other oracles. And the stated goal of Proverbs is to describe and instill wisdom in God's people. Verse 2 of Proverbs 1 says it's written for gaining wisdom and instruction. It's for perception, for understanding, and for knowledge. And this wisdom is founded in the fear of the Lord. Verse 7 of Proverbs 1 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. That's the NIV translation. The ESV translates that word knowledge here as wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Wisdom and knowledge are very much intertwined in the book of Proverbs. Now, what I want to make sure that you understand is when Solomon talks about fear of the Lord, he's not talking about, what's God going to do to me next? I'm afraid. That's not what he's talking about. This fear of the Lord is the proper reverence that the creature owes to the Creator, that the redeemed owes to the Redeemer. It's the proper awe and respect and honoring of God. So let's look and see what Proverbs 3 can teach us about trust. Start reading in verse 1. It says, my son, do not forget my teaching, but keep my commands in your heart, for they will prolong your life many years and bring you peace and prosperity. Let love and faithfulness never leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Then you will win favor and a good name in the sight of God and man. And what we see here, what we see underlying these verses here, are some of the promises of God. We're encouraged, as it says in verse 1, to not forget God's commands. We need to remember them. We need to keep them at the forefront of our heart and at the forefront of our mind. But you know, it's more than just remembering. We need to obey them as well. If all we do is remember God's word, but we don't do it, it's as good as having forgotten God's commands. We need to remember. And we need to understand that this obedience that he talks about here is one of the heart. It's obedience of the heart. Our goal in obedience is not just conforming to God's will. No, our goal is a heart that loves and believes in God. And it goes on to say that there's real benefit from this life and heart that obeys God. In principle, life and heart obedience brings long life and peace, as it says there in verse 2. And that sounds like an awesome combination to me. But we have to understand that living a long life could actually be a curse and not a blessing without that peace that we get from God. So we say in principle, because this is largely how Proverbs was written, and it should be understood that way. The principle of Proverbs 3, verse 2, it's not an absolute promise. We know that because we see people die relatively young. And we see godly people that struggle to live with peace. So we regard these as true principles and not absolute promises. And then verse 3 reminds us that we should keep God's love and faithfulness close. And here's that Hebrew word that we've seen before, that Hebrew word hesed. Hesed, that's the word that describes the covenantal love that God has for His people. We see it in Exodus 34, verse 6, where Moses describes the nature of God. He says, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love, abounding in chesed and faithfulness, maintaining chesed to thousands. It's an amazing love that we just can't fully grasp. But we should keep that love so close that it should be like a necklace around our necks. And His love and faithfulness should be written on our hearts. And we see then that this life that remembers and believes the promises of God enjoys favor. Solomon says we enjoy favor, we enjoy grace in the sight of God who's honored by this life. He goes on to say that it also attracts the favor of men. We believe the promises of God. Now we sort of get to the crux of our scripture. Verses 5 and 6. It says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways submit to Him and He will make straight your paths. So Solomon here urges us to trust. Trust in Yahweh. Trust in God. Trust in that covenantal love and faithfulness. And this word that's translated trust here means literally to lie helpless, face down. It's the picture of a servant waiting for a master's command or a defeated soldier yielding himself to the conquering general. It's a kind of trust that demands obedience. We need to trust God, what, with some of our heart? Is that what it says? Are we supposed to compartmentalize our lives and say to God, okay, I'm going to trust you for my salvation, but I'm going to hang on to my finances because I know how to spend my money. I'm going to hang on to my job because I know what needs to be done. I'm going to hang on to my relationships. You go ahead and take care of eternity, but I'm going to handle all the rest. Is that how it's supposed to go? No. If you have your Bible open, I want you to take a pen and I want you to underline with all your heart. All your heart. Friends, we don't hold anything back. Remember, it's all His anyway. And we cannot lean on our own understanding. Relative to the God of the universe, who are you and I? Are we qualified, to understand, let alone the decisions about His plan? Are we qualified? I know I'm not. What else does it say? In some of your ways acknowledge Him? That's not what it says. Again, take your pen and underline all. In all of your ways acknowledge Him. We are to trust God completely for all things, knowing that, as the writer goes on to say, He will direct our paths. When we decide to put our trust in the Lord, when we decide not to trust our own understanding, but to trust God, when we decide to acknowledge and honor God in all that we do, when we do those things, we can trust that God will guide us. He will direct our paths. We can go forward in peace, believing that through His Word and through the leading of the Holy Spirit and through the counsel of others, through godly common sense and through life circumstances, He will guide us. Another promise from God. And we believe His promises. Amen? Amen. We've spent quite a bit of time talking about these promises over the last several weeks. Saying, I believe, right? I believe. Isn't that what we talked about for 10 weeks? We said, I believe in who God is. I believe in His nature. I believe that He's good and that He loves me. So why is it so difficult to trust God with everything? Are we afraid that things aren't going to go that way that we want them? Are we afraid that we won't get that job? Or we won't get that raise? Or that house that we so badly need? Air quotes. What if God says no to this relationship? Friends, we want life to make perfect sense to us. And we want everything on our own timetable. In other words, we want what we want when we want it. Woody Allen, who I am not putting forth as a role model or a great philosopher, I want to be clear about that, but he once said, "The heart wants what it wants." And you know, in this case, I think he nailed it. The heart wants what it wants. Friends, we are by nature sinful, and we are by nature selfish, and we want what we want, and we want it when we want it. What does Solomon say in Proverbs 3, verse 7? Do not be wise in your own eyes. And really what Solomon is doing is he's restating what he said a couple of verses ago, where he said, lean not on your own understanding. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Don't be so arrogant as to think of your wisdom as greater than God's. Because that's what we're doing. Right? Do you realize that? That's what we're doing. We think we know better than God. When we don't trust in God and His sovereign plan for our lives, we're saying that we know better than God. How arrogant is that? We second-guess God, especially when things aren't going our way. And that can be a very dangerous place to be. Isaiah 45, verses 11 and 12 says, "Do you question me about my children or give me orders about the works of my hands? It is I who made the earth and created mankind on it." And really what God is saying is, who are you to question me? And Paul echoes these sentiments in Romans 9, verses 20 and 21. But who are you, a human being, to talk to God, talk back to God? Who are we that we should question the Creator of the universe and His plan? No. No. Verse 7, at the end of verse 7, it says, "Fear the Lord and shun evil." Once again, fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord, that's the beginning of wisdom. This is the natural result of trusting God. As we trust in Him, we come to know Him better and we experience His goodness. As we trust Him, we are drawn more to God and further away from evil. And this, as Solomon goes on to say in verse 8, will bring health to your body and nourishment to your bones. A life of surrender and trust in God has real benefits to us, has real benefits to our health. And not necessarily our physical health, although one could argue that it certainly is good for our physical health, but it's good for our emotional and spiritual health as well. It gives a greater sense of peace and strength that we wouldn't have if we place our trust in anything other than God. And then Solomon goes on to give us some very practical wisdom in verses 9 and 10. He says, "Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of your crops. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing, and your vats will brim over with new wine." And many commentators note that this word honor has a connection with worship, and it has a connection with sacrifice. See, being a good steward of what God has given us is an act of worship. That's why we say when we pass the collection plate, we worship God with our gifts. And where Solomon uses the word wealth here, he's not talking just about money, although money is a big part of it. He's talking about the wealth of time that we have. The wealth of talent that we have. And yes, the wealth of treasure, of money. Remember, in all your ways, submit to Him. That means every aspect of our lives is offered to God as an act of worship. There's another word I want us to underline in our Bibles. Get your pen and underline the word first fruits. First fruits. Because we are called to give first to God. We honor and we worship God by giving first to Him. And I'll admit that a number of years ago, I had it backwards. I absolutely had it backwards. I'd gather the paychecks. I'd pay the bills. I'd buy all that stuff that I so badly needed. And then I would see what I could afford to give to God. That's not what the Bible tells us to do. No, we give our tithe first. And we'll talk more about tithing next week. But we give to God first. Then we see what's left to pay the bills and buy all that stuff that we so badly need. Again, air quotes. Friends, it was only when I got things straight, meaning God first, then me, only then did He really start blessing us. It's true. And why can we do this? Because Solomon goes on and tells us that God promises that our barns will be full. Now, please don't misunderstand. I'm not preaching a prosperity gospel here. I'm not saying, give to God and He'll make you rich. Give to God and your mortgage will be gone. Your car will be paid off. That's not what I'm saying. Because that's not real. No, what God promises is what we need. Truly need. For 40 years, the nation of Israel wandered in the desert. And during that time, God always provided for their needs. Not extravagantly, but they never went without. And I think most would agree that God has blessed us not only with what we need, but far beyond our need as well. So, friends, it's clear that God has blessed every one of us with time, talent, and treasure. Question is, what are we doing with them? Are we being good stewards of what He has entrusted to us? Are we trusting in Him to provide? Here's a better question. Let's flip it around. Can God trust us? You know, I've heard people say, and maybe you've heard it too, you know, if I only win the lottery, or if I get that raise, or if I get that new job or that promotion, then I'll start giving a bunch of money to the church. Question is, what are you doing now? What are you doing now? God is already trusting you with some. Is He going to trust you with more? Can He trust you with that kind of responsibility? If you really want to know the answer, look at your calendar and look at your checkbook. That'll tell you where your priorities are. That'll tell you if you're being a good steward of what God has blessed you with. Should we trust God? Yes. Implicitly. Is it easy? No. We're human. We're selfish. We want control. We want what we want. We're called to trust God. So really quickly, two things that we can do to strengthen our trust in Him. Two things that we can do to strengthen our trust in God. And the first is this: increase our knowledge of God. Get to know Him. Do you trust someone you don't know? You walk onto a used car lot and a used car salesman says, "Trust me, this car is for you." All apologies to my brother-in-law, he's in the car business. But do you trust someone that you don't know that says, "Trust me"? What if your spouse or another close family member or friend says, "Trust me"? You trust them, right? Hopefully. But you trust them because you know them. How do you get to know someone? The only way to get to know God is by spending time with Him. Get in the Word. Spend time in prayer. Listen to His teaching. Jeremiah 29:13, God tells us there, "You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart." Go after Him with all your heart. He will reveal Himself to you. You will get to know Him and you will be able to trust Him more. Second thing we can do to strengthen our trust in God is increase our faith in God. You know, Hebrews 11 talks about some of the Old Testament characters that exhibited great faith. Great faith. The Faith Hall of Fame, they call it. And you know, they all have something in common. And that is they stepped out in faith. They got outside of their comfort zones. They took a chance. We need to do the same. If we believe that God will sustain us, we can then be free to carry out His will. We can step out in faith and do those things that He's calling us to do. We need to exercise it. It's like working a muscle. The more you work it, the stronger it grows. The more you exercise your faith, the more you step out, the stronger your faith will grow and the greater your trust in God will be. Trust in God for everything. Is the Holy Spirit working in you today? Is He pointing out something that needs to change? Do you need to be a better steward of your time or your talent? Or do you need to be a better steward of your treasure? We can trust God because He is trustworthy. He's never going to leave us. He's never going to forsake us. And friends, we are called to be good stewards of all that God has blessed us with, and that starts with trust. Trusting God. We need to trust God. Because if we do, we can look forward to that day when we hear Him say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Let's pray. Lord God, our Heavenly Father, we come to You, Lord Jesus, and we praise You. We praise You for who You are, Lord, and we thank You for what You've done. We thank You for all of the blessings that You pour out, Lord. They are many, far beyond our need, far beyond our need. We thank You for the time that You've blessed us with, the talent You've blessed us with, the treasure that You've blessed us with. And Lord, it is our prayer that we would trust You more. Trust You more. Trust You completely for everything. And that we would be good stewards of all that You've blessed us with, Lord. Hear our prayer. For it is in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.